I want to draw your attention back to the same chapter that I read last night, Luke chapter 15.
I want to begin with verse number 11. And I want to read down to verse number 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. We're concluding our reading with that 15th verse. Let's pray, please. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege to be in the house of God this Friday night. We thank you for the wonderful crowd that has gathered together to worship this evening. We're asking now, Lord, that thou will just shut us in these next few moments. I pray, Father, that you'll help the minds to not wander. I pray, O God, that you will help us to stay focused. I'm asking that you will touch us tonight and help us to be able to convey what we feel on our heart. May this message penetrate until, Lord, some soul will be benefited because of your presence working in their heart and life. Help us, O God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I will title the message tonight, the message title would be Wrong Relationships. The scripture in verse 15 says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Man is a social creature. From the very beginning, we find that man desiring to be in the presence of another person. God made Adam, and Adam was all by himself. And I don't know if Adam said, I'm lonely, but God saw that he was. And the scripture says, and God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, because we are social creatures. Now, there are times we like to be by ourselves. There's times I like to be by myself. But then there's the time I don't want to be by myself. I must be real honest with you tonight. I'm missing my wife. Is that all right to say? Can you understand that? We've been very, very close all these now nearly 49 years. And we love to be together. So I'm missing her. Adam was lonely. And he was craving fellowship. Man desires to be accepted as one of the group. You feel most comfortable and most at ease and most relaxed when you're in the company of those who accept you as one of them. Back about 40 years ago, I made a trip with my wife and her parents to the state of Arkansas. Did you know that's the only state that's ever mentioned in the Bible? Yeah. No, looked out the Arkansas, right? Right. We made the trip to Arkansas. And my wife, you know, I'm a Yankee, okay? And my wife told me, she said, "Now, honey, there's some things when you get down there to my people in Arkansas you don't talk about." And one of them, shall I tell you, is the Civil War. They don't know it's over. You just don't go down there and talk about that. So she had me a bit on pins and needles. You know, my first time to ever be in the state of Arkansas, my first time to be to her extended family where there was uncles and aunts and cousins and a slew of them. And you know what I did? Now, you know, I've married a Southerner. I've learned to take on some of the "you all" and that kind of thing, like you talk around here. But you know, you go back to Pennsylvania, they don't talk like that. It's "yous" instead of "you all." It's "yous." Okay, in some parts of Pennsylvania. So when I went to Arkansas, I practiced on that "you all," okay? I tried to get away from my Dutch accent and try to pick up a little bit of the Southern accent. Do you know why? I wanted to be accepted. Sunday morning came and I was asked to speak in the Methodist church. And my father-in-law had arranged that. And I preached the message, and after the message, there were those who would come up to me and they were, giving their comments. And now there were several of the family that was there in the Methodist church. And they were giving me their comments, and there was one person came up to me. He was not a family member. He said, "You did pretty good, even though you're a Pennsylvania Dutchman." I just could not. I could not convince him that I had any part of being a Southerner, and I wasn't a Southerner, but I wanted to be accepted by them. I practiced, and I did develop relationships with those people. And every time that we would go down to Arkansas, as long as the church was in operation, they always asked me to preach in the Methodist church. And by the way, I loved it. I loved it. There were times they didn't even have a pastor. And if they did have a pastor, he'd come every two or three, every second or third Sunday. So when you preach to those people, they were like little birds in the nest. Their mouth was wide open. I mean, you could feed them. It was tremendous. But I wanted to be accepted. And do you know tonight, you want to be accepted too. I don't care who you are, you want somebody to accept you. You want somebody to like you. You want to be a part. Watch a young person who is cut off from the group that they've been running with at school. And they feel like a failure. One of the things that I had to deal with different times there as president, I would get on to the students at times and I would tell them, "Listen, you cannot form cliques." But you know, it still happened. There were cliques, and there was this clique, and then it was that clique. And sorry to say this, but it seemed as though there were more cliques among the girls than there were among the guys. Seemed that way. And if you tried to be a part, I mean, they wanted to be a part of a particular group. And if they were not, they felt like a failure. And there was a stigma that went along with it. Therefore, they made repeated attempts to do whatever was necessary to become accepted again, because they felt they needed to belong to the group. Whatever the group may be, you want it to be a part. That's why when one is rejected, he will seek somebody to accept him and make him a part. If he's rejected by a group, he's going to seek somebody that's going to take him in. And often in the process, you'll choose the wrong group. Often. I've told parents who would sit in my office as they would enroll their students, And they would say, you know, I want my, my girl or my boy is, you know, they've had some problems and I really want them to do good. You know, some people feel like Bible college is the answer and we're going to straighten everybody out. But it doesn't work that way. Because everybody makes their own decision. And I would look at those parents and I would say, do you know that on a Bible college campus, there's the spiritual crowd, there's the non-spiritual crowd. You say it shouldn't be that way on a college campus. Well, it is. Because there are some that are just not as spiritual as others, and you have different crowds. And do you know something? Young people will migrate to one of those crowds. They will migrate to the crowd they're going to feel most comfortable with. And in our lesson tonight, this young man was looking for a different side to life. And he was a lonely man after a while. He left home. He had everything going for him, but he didn't realize it. He had the love of a mother, and he had the love of a father. His parents loved him. How do I know they loved him? Because when he decided to come back home, his father was looking for him. And his father saw him a long ways off, and his father ran to meet him. He wrapped his arms around him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and they wept together. And his father was saying, "Welcome home, son." He experienced the love of a mother and the love of a father. Maybe I should stop right here and just give some good practical advice. Young people, it's always appropriate to put your arms around mom and dad and tell them you love them. Every mom and dad ought to have said amen. In my teenage years, my wife, she was not my wife then, of course, Martha, she said to me when I was 16 years old, she said, "Have you ever kissed your mother?" I said, "No." She said, "That's a shame." And I had to work up some courage. My mother was standing in the bathroom combing her long hair. And I thought, this just might be the time. And I stepped in. She was standing at the vanity in front of the mirror combing her hair. And I put my arm around her. And I said, "Mother, I love you." She was shocked. So she stayed standing, by the way. She didn't fall. Oh, I felt so good. I felt so good because I kissed my mother. But I had never kissed my daddy either. We were not those kind of people, okay? It just didn't happen in our family. Then I had to work up courage to kiss my daddy. I got my daddy one time and I walked up to him and I put my arm around him and I kissed him. He looked at me and said, "What are you doing that for?" But you know, it grew on mother and daddy and it grew on me. I wish I could have my mother and daddy today. I'd wrap my arms around them. My daddy, I think, looked forward to those kisses. My mother looked forward to those kisses. I always told my mother I loved her after that. And I always told my daddy I loved her. And by the way, mom and dad, I don't know how quick you are to kiss your young people. You say, "I did when they were babies." Yeah, a whole lot easier then. They couldn't talk back. Some good practical advice. You know why? Because they need to know they belong. You say, "Well, that's not really that important." You don't have to do it every day necessarily, but you need to do it every once in a while because young people need it. I've had the experience where young people sat in my office, told me horror stories of things that happened in their own home, in so-called Christian homes. Children wondered about mom and dad. They said, "I'm closer to other people than I am to my own parents. I never let a boy leave my office If I disciplined him, I'd never let a boy leave my office without wrapping my arms around him and telling him I loved him. I couldn't do that to the girls if there was a female staff there. And when I was dealing with, I'd tell that female staff member, the social dean, I'd say, wrap your arms around that girl for me and tell her that I love her in the right way. I believe this young man, this the prodigal son, I believe he had the love of mom and dad. He knew what it was. His family was prosperous. How do I know his family was prosperous? Because when he finally came home, or before he came home, he said to himself, how many of my father's servants have enough bread to eat and some left over? And here I am and I'm hungry. And when he did get back home, his father said, get the best robe and put it on him. Kill the fatted calf for him and let's make merry. I believe there was prosperity there. He had everything at his fingertips, but he became dissatisfied with home and he brought on some loneliness. And he rejected the love that was there and everything that was going for him. He had it all, but he couldn't see it. And now many days later, he gathers all that he has and he leaves home and he goes searching for what he's calling a good time. He's going out there to try to find a crowd he can fit in with because he didn't fit in with the crowd at home. He had different desires. He had something else in his mind and he wanted to fit in with a different crowd. I want to tell you something tonight, young people. There's young people that are inside. They're chomping at the bits and they're saying, I'm so tired of the regulations at home. If I can just get out of here and get away from here and get into a different crowd. And that's what the young man said. He wanted to get into a different crowd. He wasn't gone very long until he began to be in want. And he became broke monetarily. And he was hungry. And he felt lonely. Now the crowd that he went to be with no longer wanted anything to do with him. And there he is all by himself. He's lonely and he's alone. And the scripture says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He wanted the fellowship, he wanted the association so much, he was willing to join himself with a citizen of that country. There's three things that caused him to join himself to the citizen of that country. First of all, he was desolate. He was alone. He was feeling all by himself. He was feeling the rejection. And he was willing to join himself up with the wrong company in order that he could have fellowship. And young people, that happens to us. That happens to young people. If they're not accepted by a particular crowd, they'll join up with another crowd, regardless what that crowd is like, because they want to fit in with somebody. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble. That's where young people get themselves into trouble. And do you know it's not only young people that do that? There's a lot of moms and dads that do the very same thing. They're out there in the job. They're in the factory. I know what it is to work in the factory. I know what it is for the guys to make fun of you. I know what it is for them to laugh and mock. And there were guys, when they were in the factory, they wanted to fit in with that crowd. They wanted to join up with that crowd so that they could be accepted. And this young man became desolate. We are most subtle. We face the most subtle temptations when we get in that kind of a condition. Young people, it's very easy to sell our morals to have the friendship of a young man or a young lady. We are willing to give in so that we can keep that person as a boyfriend or as a girlfriend. We're willing to give it. We're willing to sacrifice the principles. We're willing to sacrifice what God's word has told us we're not supposed to do. We're willing to do it that we might have that friendship. And today, there are some that get to the place, they've not been able to get a girlfriend or been able to get a boyfriend. And again, they're willing to do anything to get it. We're living in a day when Satan is appealing to the natural appetite. It's the natural desire for a young man to be attracted to a young lady, and thank God. When I first went to the school as president, there were times that it kind of bothered me when I saw them getting involved in a relationship. But by the time I was ready to retire, I said, thank God there's a guy that likes a girl in our generation. Instead of a guy with a guy and a girl with a girl. But there's a natural desire that one has. And in order to satisfy that, they're willing to join up with the wrong crowd in order to achieve that satisfaction. Today, the lust of the flesh has become a god. And everywhere we go and every place we look, we find something on the billboards or it's on the radio. It's in a commercial. It's in the songs. It's in a slogan that's reminding of that. The film industry relies on it to make it profitable. The movie theater relies on it to make it profitable. And we give in to those things that we know are not right because there's something down inside that says we want to fit in. We want to satisfy that desire. Hollywood is paraded before us continually. And we're made to think that that is the happy life. It's amazing the individuals that are trying to pattern themselves after the styles and the immodesty of Hollywood. I lived in the days of the 60s when the miniskirts were around. We went from those days through some other years where the skirts went longer, but now they're going back shorter again. And do you know what? In order for some to feel like they're accepted, they've got to follow the trend. They got to follow the style. They have to follow it because to them, they have to be accepted by that crowd. Satan will look at us and he'll tell us, try the world. He got Adam and Eve in the garden. They were tempted there, and he got Eve to begin to reason through as she picked the fruit off the tree and looked at it and said, I really don't see much wrong with this. It looks good. And she took of it. And from there, she got Adam to eat it because she began to rationalize until she felt like it really is not too bad. And today, we're looking at all of the trends that are coming our way, and we're saying, I just feel like I have to be accepted. And I don't know the areas tonight that you might be struggling with here. But I want you to know, I went through some of those very same things too. And the devil says, no one will ever know if you do it. You'll be able to keep it hidden. Just try it once. You need something different. And what's right seems unattractive, and what's wrong seems very attractive. My father-in-law was a great, great evangelist, but when he was just a young person, he was a very wicked young man. He started smoking when he was 9 years old. And that, he got to the place that he couldn't quit. He tried to quit. And he'd get nicotine fits and he began to shake. Shake so badly until he said if he wouldn't have sat down, he would have fallen down. And he went from the state of Arkansas up into the state of Missouri and he got into a Nazarene church. And this was after he got saved now, believe it or not. And he was into the Nazarene church and the preacher said, if you can't quit smoking, you don't have the backbone of a redworm. And Dad wasn't very happy about it. And he prayed, oh God, if you'll deliver me, I'll never smoke again. And God delivered him. But then he said, I feared that my children would take up the very same habit that I practiced. His son, who we knew him as Bud, did take up that habit. And my wife, not after we were married, but not long before we got married, she was working in a department store. She was back in the office all by herself. Somebody laid a cigarette on the desk and put a lighter right next to it. And while she was there, she thought, I'm going to try it. She picked up that cigarette. She picked up the lighter. And Satan said to her, no one will ever know. And she was about to light the cigarette when God brought to her mind the old time president of Hope Sound Bible College, Dr. Heron. She was a student under Brother Heron back in the 60s. And she thought of what Brother Heron preached and thought of what Brother Heron said. She laid that cigarette back down on the desk, laid that lighter back down on the desk, and turned and walked out of that office. Thank God she never started. But I want you to know something. The devil will put everything in place for you to get started going down the wrong road. He'll set the stage for you. He'll get you in a place until you feel like you're almost obligated to do it. You'll get into relationships with a guy or with a gal. And you know the relationship is not a good relationship, but he'll get you so involved until you feel like you just can't break away from it. Just as Jonah, God had told him to go to Nineveh. He wasn't going to go. He went down there and found a ship going to Joppa. The ship was provided. And he started and he went, you know the story. And Satan will provide the avenue. He'll provide the road for you. He'll provide the way for you tonight. He'll provide it in a way that you feel like, I've got to be accepted. I've got to fit in. I can't take this old-fashioned way, and we've got to take a more lenient way. We've got to take another way. I want you to know something. That young man, that prodigal son, when he decided to leave home and go out there in the far country, he never realized what was going to happen to him. He never realized that he was going to waste everything. He never realized what was going to take place. He never realized that he was going to join himself to a citizen of that country. And read the scripture. It says that citizen sent him out to feed swine. He was no longer his own boss. He was no longer the one to make his own decisions. He was told what to do. You go do it. Satan will do his best, people, to get you going down the wrong road and get you so entangled until you feel like there's no way back. But I have some good news for you. I'm glad, thank God, that young man came to himself. I'm glad he came to himself. And I'm glad there's a way back tonight. Satan might do his best tonight to get you to fit in with the crowd. But I want you to know something. There's a way out of it. And there's a way back. Thank God. He not only did what he did and joined himself up to the citizens of that country because he was desolate, but he was desperate. And when a man is desperate, he will do anything to be relieved of the pressures. And the devil will make the grass look greener on the other side of the fence. And then to some young people, after they get so entangled, he'll tell them there's no way through, there's no way out except to end it all. Back sometime over my 28 years as president, we had a student who was struggling. He was struggling because of his mother and dad. His mother and dad were not accepting him. Sad. His mother and dad were not there to compliment him. They were not there to encourage him. They were, of course, from a different state, and they were he felt the rejection from home. He felt that they were not supporting him. They were not with him. And honestly, he got to the place he was going to end it. And God spoke to one of our other guy students and said, "I want you to go over to such and such a room." And he went over to that room where this young man was and began to talk to him. And talked to him until that young man changed his mind, and it was the turning point in his life. It was the turning point. The devil will use everything he can to ruin us. He'll use everything he can to ruin us. You know, I want to tell you the rest of the story of that young man. That young man got back to God. That young man began to develop some confidence. We realized what was taking place. We tried to build confidence in him. That young man is pastoring a church today. Thank God. Thank God. And I want you to know tonight, there's hope for you. It doesn't matter what road you've gotten into, what crowd you've gotten into. I want you to know there's hope for you tonight. Thank God. And I noticed thirdly, the reason he joined himself to a citizen of that country, he was deceived. He found somebody he thought would help him. He found somebody he thought was going to be the answer. He found somebody he thought was going to bring happiness to him. Was going to solve the problem. He was desperate. He was starving. He was hungry. He was out of money. He thought somebody was going to help him. He was deceived. And do you know tonight the devil is trying to deceive individuals tonight? I don't know what might be going through your mind. I don't know what's the enemy might be putting into your mind to do with your life, to deceive you and getting you into that crowd, or getting you into a crowd where the environment is not good and it's going to have a bad influence on you. He is a deceiver, and tonight he's wanting to deceive as many as he can. Satan says, "I'll give you a good time." But it's deception. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Somebody said, "When our desire to please the crowd overshadows our reverence for God, we've allowed man's influence in our lives to supersede his." Let me give it to you again. When our desire to please the crowd overshadows our reverence for God, we've allowed man's influence in our lives to supersede his. George Washington said, Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company. There was one of our students who transferred to another college. She was gone for about a semester. And when she came back, I saw her back and she came into my office. And I said, "I'm so glad that you're back. I'm so glad." This is what she told me. She said, "I couldn't live it where I was at. I could not live it." She said the pressure of wanting to be accepted was too great, and I could not live it. I wish I could tell you that she made the choice to join up with a different crowd, but tonight she's in the same kind of a crowd or even worse than she was before. Satan tonight is wanting us to join up with a citizen of that country. But God is trying to help us, lest we ruin our lives. Let me close with this. There was a pastor's daughter who was rebellious. She did not want to come under the restrictions of Dad. She decided she was leaving home. She went out and she was gone for a while. The pastor was conducting a prayer meeting in his own church when somebody spoke up and said, "I feel like tonight we need to pray for Christy." They stopped the service and they had prayer. No, it wasn't a 2 or 3 minute or 5 minute prayer, but they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed until they touched heaven. It was just about 2 days later, the doorbell rang of the house where the pastor lived. His wife answered the door. There was Christy. She came in and she said, "Where's Daddy?" Her mother said, "Daddy's in his study." She immediately went to the study, found her daddy praying. She opened the door, went in. She said, "Daddy, I'm so sorry what I've done. I'm so sorry that I left home. Would you accept me back, Daddy?" You can imagine what her daddy said as he wrapped his arms around her and said, "You're welcome here." And then they prayed and Jesus Christ took her back. Then she said, "Would you tell me who was praying about 36 hours ago? Who was praying for me?" And her daddy told her the story of what happened in prayer meeting. She said, "God got my attention. God woke me up where I was at. And I'm here today because that crowd of people prayed for me." I want you to know something tonight, friend. There's a way back to Father's house. The devil may pave the way to get you into the wrong crowd. He'll pave the way to join up to a citizen of the wrong country. Tonight, he wants you to get back to Father's house. He wants you to come back to him tonight. There is the way back, and he has paved that way. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the way back to Father's house. We thank you tonight, oh God, that thou hast made it possible. Lord, there are individuals that have made the wrong turn. They've joined up with the wrong crowd. They've got in with the wrong association. They've got in with the wrong group. And Lord, tonight, They're away from you. They've done things they never thought they'd do. They've gone places they never thought they would go. And Lord, they may feel like they're entangled tonight. But oh God, I pray that Thou would look down upon us now. And I pray that You'll help that one, whether it's a young person, whether it's a middle age, or even in the older senior years of life. Lord, You know where we are tonight. And I pray that You'll help us. That one that's joined himself to the citizen of that country, help him, I pray, oh God, to find his way back to Father's house. In Jesus' name. While Sister Ziegler plays, this altar is open tonight. This altar is open for you to come back to Father's house. You have strayed. You've gone wayward. You've gotten involved in things you never thought you would get involved in. You've joined up with the wrong crowd. Tonight, Jesus Christ is giving you an opportunity to come back to Father's house tonight. I wonder who it is that would step out for where you are. Let's make our way back. You've seen you're going down a wrong road. You've been headed in a direction that's not good. And the crowd that you begin to run with, the environment is not right. And the association's not good. And God is getting your attention tonight and saying, you need to come back. Who is it tonight that needs to come back to Father's house? Who is it that will leave that crowd and come back to Jesus this evening?